You. That is great to worship the Lord. It's great to be in His house. We are going to ask a couple of people who've just joined us in our fellowship to come forward. So if we can get Miranda and Emma and Matt to step on up here. And Sarah and Lamar, if you want to come with them, you can. That's up to you. But they're trying to get out. See, I'm going to ask them later if they've got something to say, but Emma always has something to say. And Matt's coming down because Matt is running sound for us, so he's coming down from there. And you guys can just, that's good. If you're right there, you can step up either way. But we want everybody to be able to see you, Emma, okay? And, you know, the slide that I've got right here says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. We're all part of it, aren't we? Yes, we are. And Matt and Miranda and Emma have come to join us, and what's wonderful about it is that from the very start, they understood that being a part of a church is being part of the body of Christ. And so they came in here looking for how they could connect, how they could serve, how they could be a part. And most of you know them because they're at almost everything we do. And Matt's behind the scenes running sound, and at VBS, Miranda's taking pictures, and Emma is commenting on my sermons for me, and which I appreciate that greatly. And so we're just grateful to have them here. And they have signed the covenant, which basically says, and I'll just go over that for those of you who may not know what it is. It simply says that you have given your hearts to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. You have followed Him in baptism by immersion, and that you feel that the Holy Spirit has called you to be part of His body and to serve here at Eastwood with this kind of, I guess we would call it, little cell, group of cells of God's body. And so we welcome you here, and we are grateful. And I will, you know, I know that sometimes Matt likes to, you know, he's got a witty comment for everything if you don't know him. And it's usually got some pretty deep stuff in it, but do you have anything that you'd like to say?
No, I'm good this morning.
Amazing, okay. And Miranda, I'll give you that same opportunity, but okay.
Yeah.
But you have something to say, don't you? She's glad to be home. That's good. I asked Lamar and Sarah to come up here also because this is how church ought to go. You know, they joined us in the past, I'm not sure how long ago, but about two years ago, they also came in and looked for a place to be a part of the body, to connect, to know the people in this church, to serve God with them, to minister as well as be ministered to. And they fell in love with the people here. They already were in love with God, and they shared that with Matt and Miranda, and so they've come into our fellowship too. And so we're glad. We're just going to pray for them here, and then we'll dismiss our children and give you a time to greet. But Father, we are so grateful that you love us, and that each one of us is important, and we all are a part of your body. And for our body to function well, we all have to be a part. And when one of us is hurting, it hurts all of us. And when one of us is successful or victorious in something, it brings joy to all of us. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you're with us, that you're a part of every detail of our lives, and that you give us the opportunity to experience a little shadow of what heaven is in the love and the fellowship that we have as Christian brothers and sisters with you as the center of our lives. And we thank you for Matt and Miranda and for Emma coming, and we thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I'm going to let the children kind of slip out here and give you an opportunity to greet one another. If you're a guest, we are welcoming you here and glad you're with us. All right, ladies and gentlemen, if we could kind of get you to grab your seats. You know, it has been a heavy week for us a little bit in Chattanooga. I went to a funeral. A lot of things have been happening. I went to a funeral yesterday, and it is kind of amazing just watching you greet one another and come in here and interact at church. It just reminds me of how God's presence and God's people in the midst of even difficult times and grief somehow brings joy, doesn't it? And it brings assurance, and it bolsters us. And we had a tragic incident on Thursday, and now five of our servicemen have died. One of them recovered pretty quickly from his wound, but another is recovering from his wound. And I thought we needed to just take a moment and pray for those men, but also for our country and for those that serve, because we have a tremendous amount of people in our country that put themselves on the line to serve and put themselves in a possible harm's way like this. So before we pray, what I'd like to do is just ask anyone that we have in this body that is a first responder, like a policeman, a fireman, EMT, someone who is in the military, or someone who has a child in the military, or a husband or wife there. I would just I'd like to ask you to stand for us, please. And as we pray, I'd kind of like you, could I get you to just remain standing for a moment? And what I'd like to do is, those of you who are around, as I voice this prayer, if you just kind of stand up and kind of gather around those people, and we're going to pray not just for those that were involved this week, but we're going to pray for those that are involved all the time. So let's just lift our hearts to God. Father, we just, right now, we just look to you, because you are the light in the darkness. And you are the only one that makes sense out of the chaos of our world. And you are the answer. And we thank you for these brave men who, in their service to us to be free, sacrificed their lives and those that were injured. And Lord, we know there's many more beyond these, but these did it Thursday. We thank you for those that live a life of service to answer that call when someone is hurt or someone's in trouble, that give their lives to serve and protect, knowing that one day they might be in a situation that causes them to give much or all. And we thank you for them. We thank you for putting that desire to serve in their hearts and giving them the courage to do that. We pray for the families of these men and their loved ones who have lost so much. We ask you to comfort them. We ask you to be with them. And we just ask for your help, Lord. And we thank you that you are with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you. You know, there is a lot of chaos in our world, and there is a lot of change in our world. And there are some unsettling things in our world. And, you know, many of us were prepared to hear that there had been an attack in a place like New York or Chicago or Atlanta. But Chattanooga just does not seem to us like a high target place. It seems like normal, everyday life America. And so it does sometimes make us look and say, what is our response when something happens that we didn't really expect? We knew it could happen, but we never thought it would happen here. And yet, we know from Thursday that our world and the chaos and the darkness in it might be a little closer to home than we thought. And so what would God have to say to us in this situation? How would he want us to respond? What is the context in which he would want us to see the events of our world and of our life, the changing things that are happening so rapidly around us? What is our call as Christians in this time? And each one of us were born. We were created by God. He knew exactly who we were and how he made us, and he knew exactly the moment in time that he would put us in this world. And so we are here, created by God as a masterpiece for this moment. So what does God want from us? Why did he put us here now? I'm going to take a look at a little section in Scripture where the disciples ask some questions kind of like that about what's happening in the world, what's going to happen in the world. And Jesus responds to them. I'm going to start at the beginning of this section in Luke 21 because it really sets the context. They're in the temple. Well, we're in church. And Jesus is going to use this opportunity to make some statements that are going to bring their focus upon the world and the disintegration of it and how they are to respond. But it all begins with Jesus bringing it up. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. And she out of her poverty put in the livelihood that she had. Now when he's first speaking here, and there's a lot of things you can draw out of this these verses, I'm only going to draw one lesson from it. But he's speaking in levels that are beyond how the disciples are thinking. Because they're thinking about going to church and acknowledging God and giving of themselves and participating. And Jesus comes and he draws a line that is a little bit different from the way they're looking at things. These people, this rich man, he came to the synagogue or to the temple. He acknowledged who God was, and he gave out of his abundance. He gave towards the work of God and the worship of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But Jesus points out, he says, but there's a woman who's here. And what she did may look a little less significant. As a matter of fact, it may look a lot less significant than what the rich man was able to do. But he noticed that what she did with all of her heart. She didn't just give of the blessings that God had given her. She gave of her entire livelihood. And it's not necessarily talking just about the money. What he's saying is she came and she offered everything she had to God. Which meant now she was totally dependent upon God. She was not acknowledging and thanking him, but still really in control of her life. Everything she had was laid before God, and everything she had was in God's hands. So he looked at her heart, and he makes this point to the disciples. And I don't think what he's saying is, as much about money as he's saying, this is the heart I'm looking for. I want someone who will give me everything. I want someone who will be totally dependent upon me. I want someone who is completely mine. And that means more to me than everything else that is given. And so he starts that conversation going, and it's interesting where it goes from there. Because the disciples are still really talking about church. And I'm talking about the institution, and I'm talking about the building. But we all know, because we've seen the end of the story and what Jesus was doing, and we've read the New Testament and Paul explaining who we are in Christ, and we understand that this building is not the church. We are the church. And this building is a tool, but it's not even the asset. I mean, we have a nice building. God protected our building. He's restored our building. And it's a tool in our hands, but the building is not the asset. It's not the draw. The people are the asset. It's the people inside and the hearts that they have and the connections they make that do the real work of God. The church building can't do that. If we try to make the church building or some physical aspect be the draw, then we're really not in sync with where God's heart is. You're the draw. Your love is the draw. Your smile is the draw. Your hug is the draw. Your handshake is the draw. Your conversation is what's meaningful. Not the pew that you're sitting in or whether it's cushioned or not. And so then, as some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, some translations say memorial gifts, because what it's talking about, if you take a look at this picture right here, you'll notice that it took 40 years to decorate or put gold embossing and carvings and things to highlight and decorate the temple. So they were always working on it and upgrading it. Some of you who've been involved with the building knows that it always has to be, doesn't it? But people would come and they would give gifts. Like, we have people who've come and given gifts and at different times, at Christmas times and things like that. We see it. We see memorial gifts and things that were put out here to make our building more beautiful. And these are the things that the disciples are pointing out. And they're good. And he said, these things which you see will come, which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. He's not saying that he doesn't appreciate people who gave to make the building beautiful. But what he's saying is that everything that has to do with this building, everything that has to do with physical things, will soon be what? It'll be gone. This church that we have here, 200 or 300 years from now, maybe sooner, I mean, we know several years ago, it was about to burn down and we didn't know it. It could have been gone now. But one day, everything physically that's here will be gone. The only thing that will remain is the legacy of Christ's love that passed from one heart to another. And the people who live in Christ that live on and eventually live together in eternity. Jesus, when he's speaking of these stones, though, he's speaking of something that is really massive. You see these stones right here of the temple. Some of them were said to have been 450 tons, 10 feet by 10 feet blocks of solid sandstone. In other words, the cranes that we have today could not lift and move them unless Stephen knows of one, since he's a crane expert, that can. But it's a miracle that this thing was even built. It was one of the wonders of the world. And so they realize that Jesus is talking about more than just some kind of event that passes away and we all die and it deteriorates. To knock those stones down would be impossible, so they thought. And so their minds immediately turn to what Jesus is provoking, and they ask him, saying, "Teacher, when will these things be?" Because they know he's talking about the end of the times. He's talking about the second coming. And events that have happened in our world here recently have brought to the attention and brought to the mind of many of you what is happening. Are we close to the end days? I'm not the only one who's wondered that, am I? Are these things signs of what is coming? Where are we? And so the disciples are asking that, and they say, what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So they're wondering, what's the culmination of what God is doing here? What's happening? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. Isn't that an interesting answer? What's going to happen in the end times? When will all this stuff happen? How long will it last? We see things that are difficult around us, and the Roman government definitely was putting some pressure on them. You're telling us things will crumble. When is it going to happen? What will be the sign? And he says, hey, before I say anything, take heed, be careful. Let me warn you, do not be deceived. Because we are going to see that deception is the atmosphere that rules before the crumbling. People become deceived, and we'll see who's deceiving them. How many of you have noticed sometimes when you listen to the news or you listen to people talk that they say one thing here and one thing here, and it contradicts, and you think, I don't understand how anyone can think this way and put it together. It's like their minds are completely blinded to this or to that. How many of you look at some people and listen to them talk when you listen to the news and think, man alive, what are we thinking? It's like there's a great deception or something that has blinded the minds of people around us. If we're honest, sometimes we're deceived, and sometimes we don't see everything completely as it is either. But it's easy to see it in other people. And Jesus says, take heed that you're not deceived. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time is drawn near, therefore do not go over them. And let me tell you, there are a lot of people, there are a lot of things that come right now and say, I am the answer, I am he. Now, he's talking about being the Messiah or the Christ. And that word simply means, Messiah or Christ simply means the anointed one or the leader, the one God chooses as a leader. He's the one that's going to lead you to peace. He's the one who's going to lead you to security. He's the one that's going to lead you to where you need to be. Now, the Antichrist is someone who says, don't follow God's anointed. Don't do what God wants you to do. Don't follow God, follow me. I am an anti-Christ. I am not God's anointed a leader. I am anointed by something besides God. Don't follow God. And how many of you know there are people around us who are saying that also? Do not follow God. That is not the way. As a matter of fact, religion is the problem, which we might not argue with, but God's not the problem and Christ is not the problem. But there are people who believe that. They are anti-Christs. Eventually, there will be the Antichrist. But there are also people who come here, and they're not saying, don't follow God. They're just telling you, don't follow the anointed leader, Jesus. We can still be good. We can still be acceptable to God, but we can follow in a different path than Jesus leads. Those are people who are coming and saying that they are he. They can lead us, not in a bad way, not in a rebellious way, but in a good way, but not in Christ's way. And we are surrounded by people who are opening up with good hearts and good intentions and saying that peace and love and harmony and unity and all the things to fulfill our lives can be found in something other than complete devotion to Christ. And these are the people that Jesus is talking about right here. And he says, don't be deceived. We are complete in him. And we're not complete in anything that excludes a devoted heart to Christ. Anything that comes in and says, you can acknowledge God, but let me take a part of your focus. Let me take a part of your heart. Let me take a part of your energies. Those things are not leading towards Christ, and he is saying, take heed that you are not deceived by that. Salvation is told us in the Bible is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is only one place where we will find true love and true acceptance, and that is in Christ. And we're sitting here in a room full of people that know that. It doesn't matter how many promotions I get at work and how respected I am by other people. There is still a hole in my heart. It is never enough. It doesn't matter who I marry. It doesn't matter who I get to date. It doesn't matter what group accepts me. It doesn't matter how good I do on the athletic field or how well I sing or how well I play or what kind of business I build. I can work and work and work and work, but God put eternity in my heart, and there is a hole there that will never be satisfied unless I know that God's hands are on my shoulder and he is looking down at me with a smile on his face because he is proud that I am his child. There is salvation in no other. All the rest are an illusion. They are a shadow that will not fulfill. And all of us deep in our heart want what only God can give us. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 through 12 tells us this. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Sometimes when we look at our society, we can see rebellion and lawlessness seems to be growing. Respect for authority seems to be diminishing. Chaos and danger seems to be growing in places. Only he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, in other words, God is restraining. He is not letting the evil and darkness of men without Christ. He's not letting everything in their hearts come out. But there will be a day when he will. And there will be a clear distinction between the darkness of man without Christ and the light of man with Christ centered in his heart. And then the lawless one, it says in verse 8, will be revealed. That's speaking of the Antichrist, the leader that the world will turn to instead of Christ, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When we read that verse, it's not just predictive, it can be frightening. And that is why Jesus says, take heed, be careful that you are not deceived, because there is a devil, and he is actively working to destroy and silence the church, that's you, to stop God's work, so that he can blind people into believing that they can chase and find fulfillment, peace, love, joy, security, and something besides God, so that their attention will be drawn away from him. And many people sincerely believe that the answer is not in Christ. But we know that is because they don't understand who God is and what he is trying to do. If they knew the freedom of forgiveness, if they knew the joy of having a clean heart, if they knew the release from the desires to have to be number one and take care of myself and the ability to actually look at others and to give and to love and to forgive and to work for, because God has blessed me so greatly, I am so full of thanks that I need nothing more than his presence in my life so I can actually live the way God wants me to. Live thinking of what he is doing, because no matter how much I sacrifice to serve him, it only returns to me blessings in my heart that cannot be described. But the choice is always to believe the truth about who God is, that he is our Father in heaven that loves us, that he sent his only son to die on the cross to forgive us. When I see Christ who he is, and I see how Christ lived his life submitted to God, and how God blessed him and used his submission not only to bring wonderful things in his relationship with God where he knew him, but he worked through him to change the hearts and bring love into the world around him, and we see that truth of who God is, I am aware that that is not who I am without that Holy Spirit and without God coming into my life. No matter how good my intentions were, I did not live like Christ. I did not experience what Christ experienced. And when I see him and see what my life should be like, and that's why he came to earth, then I am convicted that I did not allow God to guide me. I did not follow God. I rebelled from God and wanted my way. I thought I knew better. And if I'm honest, when I look around, what my lordship in my life produced was not what God produced in Christ. And yet he sent Christ so that I would become aware of my great need for him, and then he died on the cross so I would know that he would forgive me. He knew where I was, and he came to pay the penalty for that sin so that I might be brought into his family. It was always his unchanging plan to adopt us into his family through Christ Jesus, which brought him great pleasure. He wants me, and he wants to be a part of my life. That is the truth. But there is a lot out there in the world that is offered where I can have pleasure in a relationship that's not right in God's eyes, and I have to choose. And sometimes that choice is difficult because everyone else in the world is experiencing pleasure in a relationship that's not right with God. And the objects are inanimate. There's nothing wrong with a movie. I love movies. I go to movies. But a movie can become the center of my life. There's nothing wrong with television. There's nothing wrong with video games. There's nothing wrong with sports. I coached for years and years and years. But if that becomes the center of my life and I'm seeking to find fulfillment in that instead of my relationship with Christ, and I see that as a tool for God to work in, it's not righteous. Most of us want to look and say, okay, when we see pleasure and unrighteousness, that means something really bad. I'm not addicted to drugs. I'm not going on a sex vacation to Costa Rica like Daniel works with the victims of that, on a sex vacation to use poor young girls. I don't do that kind of thing. That's unrighteous. Simply telling God, I'm not interested in your will for my life. I don't want to know what you want from me. I'll take it from here. I'll push you away. That's not right in God's eyes. It doesn't look as dirty, but it's not right in God's eyes. He created you for a purpose. There are a lot of things happening in this world. There are a lot of people who are blind and cannot see God. And I'll tell you, the days of walking up and handing a tract to someone and letting them read that tract and be convicted, those days are gone. I remember those days from the 70s. But when they pick a Gideon Bible out of a drawer, and I'm not saying God doesn't use those things, I know he does, but today, because of the Word of God being maligned because of the compromise, not just of people in the church, but preachers, there is such a prejudice and a block in the mind of people that when they pull out that Gideon Bible and they see that thing, they go, Christian. They're telling me I shouldn't do this, but they do the same thing. And in order for God's word to come alive, it's got to come through you. That's what we did at VBS. We sat down next to people, and we loved them. We talked to them. We took time for them. We didn't tell them to go read something or watch a television program. We spent time with them showing them that we love you. Why? Because God loves you. And gave an opportunity for their hearts to open and soften so that they were able to say, what are you talking about? Let me read that track. We can't do it with the building. This building, everything that we have physical in our hand is not the asset. You're the asset. When that Bible or that track is in your hand and it's handed off, it's got power. When someone's invited in this building by you, when someone walks in this building and sits down and no one talks to them and they listen to me, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God does not speak the same way as when they walk in here and they are surrounded by the love of Christ. You are the asset. Not the church, not this microphone, not this PowerPoint, but it's us. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. That's an interesting story, isn't it? Do not be terrified, he says. Well, I'll tell you, the tendency is for us to be terrified when we see some of the things that are happening. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, shine, don't hide. Live by faith, don't live by fear. I got this. I wrote it in this book thousands of years ago, so you would not be upset when things start to happen. These things are going to happen. There will be a crumbling of society. There will be an antichrist. There will be a world that rejects God and binds together and wants to destroy Christianity and wants to destroy Israel. Most of you read about that when you were little kids. So we don't want to be terrified and surprised when it happens. God is with us, and he knows that. Don't lose your voice. Don't hide. Don't put a bushel over your light. What we need to realize is we're the light, and we've got to move. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. We're seeing all of those things. We went to Uganda right before the Ebola plague was in that area. And it's not the first outbreak of disease that we see. There are earthquakes on all kinds of places, famines, wars, chaos. Jesus says those things are coming. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering up you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. And we're seeing that happen throughout the world, and I know that a lot of us are thinking it will never happen here, but it might. God's plan is for those things to happen. But it's an occasion for our testimony. The window of opportunity is closing to be able to stand up and speak without persecution. We had a woman last week who was running a Bible study in a public common area. And she was asked if she could not pray in Jesus' name because it offended a Jewish woman. So do you accommodate and say, okay, I'm not going to use Jesus' name because someone would be offended or angry or upset? How many of you know that is becoming more and more common? They're asking us to accommodate and not speak the truth in love. We can love, but we don't want to speak the complete truth. We don't want to say that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus. We are not to say he is the Messiah. There are many messiahs. Everyone's got the freedom to go where they want. And for us to say that Jesus is the only way to find true peace and happiness and joy, that window is closing. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Look at the next thing it says right here. Oh, I've got this up here. I love this picture, don't you? Jesus is calling. How many of you know right now Jesus is calling? And he is telling us that we need to step up and be God's people, transparently. The question is, are you going to answer that call? And could it cost you something? Yeah, it might. And if you worry about that, the call will be missed. If you say, oh, okay, I'll have my Bible study, but we won't mention the name of Jesus anymore. What kind of Bible study is that? We cannot accommodate. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You know what Jesus is saying? I got this. You don't need to sit and worry about it and try to figure out what you're going to do or how you can make everything work out and how you can answer all the questions. You just be yourself. It's hard to argue with a good marriage. Let me tell you, there are not very many of them. It's hard to argue with someone who can forgive freely. It's hard to argue with someone who will take someone else's sin on their back and let good in their lives overcome evil. And let me tell you, people see it. It's hard to argue with someone who loves and serves. And Jesus is saying this, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about your lawsuit. You just be my child. And your life will justify wisdom. You will be betrayed even by parents and by brothers and relatives and friends. And I know sometimes we think that that could never happen. But there will be people who will not want to stand up with someone who stands up for Christ as the pressure and hostility towards Christianity grows. And they will put some of you to death. A lot of people, this scares to death. I want you to read that. It says they will put what? Some of you to death. It does not say they will put all of you to death. It does not say they will put most of you to death. There have always been Christian martyrs. There are more Christian martyrs now than have ever been. But how many of you know it is a small fraction of Christians that God calls to that ultimate sacrifice? There are many soldiers, and some get wounded, and some get killed, but most don't. One of the statistics my dad always used to tell me about Vietnam, and he went to Vietnam. He said, son, I'm okay. He said, you have a greater percentage chance of dying as a college student in a drunk driving accident than you do if you're a soldier in Vietnam. 50,000 people died over there in 10 years. But college students were more at risk of losing their lives than a soldier in Vietnam. Some died. Some Christians will be martyred. If that's God's will. But it's not his will for all of you to be martyred. Then who'd be the light? So why do we fear that? You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. You may not be able to escape that one. But not a hair of your head will be what? Not a hair of your head will be lost. In other words, Jesus is saying this. Don't worry about it. You serve me. You be my representative and light. And if you're shining your light for me, no one is going to be able to stop you except me. Not the devil, not the government, not a person who is in charge of a common area where you're doing the Bible study, not a friend, not a boss. No one will be able to stop you from fulfilling my will if you are fulfilling my will. No one. So don't be afraid. Every hair of your head is numbered, and you will not lose a single one unless God calls you to come home. And if he calls you to come home, guess what? He'll give you the grace to do it. And even in that, you won't be afraid. And we can read stories and stories of people that that has happened to and how somehow we marvel that they are not afraid. And if God calls you to that, you won't be either if your heart is completely his. And so don't think about what's not happening. Think about what is happening. I love the story of Miss Tough. Some of you remember this story. There was a 12-year-old boy who came in with an automatic assault weapon. He came into a school and he shot out all the windows, did not shoot anyone. Came into the office and the secretary was hiding. How many of you remember this story? She was hiding under the desk when he came in, and she was in there with this boy. And finally she stood up, and he was there with the gun, and she started talking to him. And he said, I haven't been taking my medication, and people, you know, are bullying me, and he's got all this stuff. He says, I just want to end my life. And basically what he was doing, he didn't actually come there to kill anybody. He came there to commit suicide by police. And she looked at him and she said, I understand exactly how you feel. My husband of 33 years left me last year. And I thought I couldn't survive. And I thought about killing myself. But the grace of God came into my life and gave me the ability to see what he had for me. And I am so thankful that I turned to Christ. And that young man put down that rifle and walked out and surrendered to the police instead of causing a confrontation, maybe the death of a policeman. That is exactly what God has you on earth to do. You are the asset. You are the light. Your heart and your experiences can touch the heart of another human being who is hurting and who is blind, and they can see the hope in Christ if you let the hope in Christ shine. She could have stayed hidden behind that desk in fear. Why did she stand up? He did not know she was there. Why did she stand up? Maybe God provoked her. But God took care of her. And she didn't need to fear, because nothing can separate her from the love of God, and nothing can touch a child of God that is not in accordance to his will. It ends up, and Jesus says, by patience possess your souls. That's your mind, your will, your emotions. And he's saying this, wait on God. Don't look at all the trouble that's in the world. Look and fix your attention on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Give your heart to following him and wait for him to show himself mighty on your behalf and do miraculous things, because he will do those things. And his light will shine through you unless you let your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions get off of Christ and fixated on the fears of the world, and you can't shine your light because you hide under the desk. There is power in this room. Just think, if all the people in this room, and I know we've got some on vacation, but we've got a little over 200 people when everyone's here. If we had 200 people that said, I am going to forget about what's happening. I am going to concentrate on what God wants me to do this moment when I encounter this person. I am going to show them the love. I am going to live the gospel. I am going to encourage. I am going to show hope. I am going to show faith. I am going to invite in. I'm going to live in such a way that people will say, I wish I had that heart. And I'll wait on God to make that happen. What do you think this room would look like a year from now if all of our attention was set on, when I go to the ball field, when I go to work, when I go to the grocery store, when I go to a picnic, everywhere I go, I'm going to ask God, who can I love? I'm the asset. Wherever I am is the tool. God, will you use me? What do you think would happen if we live minute for minute for Christ? I think we would be shocked. I think we see it happening already. The window is closing. I think what we need to say in response is this: I've got to do more. I've got to live for Christ. I'm not going to be like Lot, and when it all crumbles, I'm surprised, and I wasn't ready. And yes, God saves me and pulls me out, but I'm pulled out with everything that I'd built and everything I had left behind and destroyed, and I don't bring one of my neighbors, I don't bring anyone from my family. I'm just saved as by fire. I'm going to live for Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are exciting times, and you have put us in these exciting times. And life with you is an adventure. You don't bring us into this family of God for us to just relax on the couch. But you bring us into a world of chaos, and though we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we're the effective change agent in the world. Your Holy Spirit in us. And you have put us here to do great things beyond our imagination. And I ask you to give us the faith to trust in you. Give us the courage to stand for you. And Lord, I pray that you will take every nook and cranny of our hearts and bring it in line with your desires for us in this world. And if there's someone here who says, my heart is not following Christ, I'm hoping that someone else will bring me fulfillment. I'll acknowledge him, but I'm not giving myself to him. Lord, I pray you will speak to them right now and let them simply say, Lord, take me all. And for those of us who know that you have forgiven us and you have brought us into your family, and if we feel like that maybe the world has caused some areas of our life to kind of sleep away and have drawn back from fervently following you, I pray, Lord, you'll awaken us right now and create in us a burning fire that says, I will share your love with everyone, waiting for an opportunity for them to ask a reason of the hope that's in me. And then I'll speak that gospel. And I thank you, Lord, for who you are, and I give myself to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. Open up the skies of mercy and rain down the cleansing flood, healing water, rise around us. Hear our cries, Lord, let them rise. Open up the skies of mercy and rain down the cleansing blood, healing waters rise around us. Oh, hear our cries, Lord,
let them rise.
And it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than life. We can feel your mercy falling. You are turning our hearts back again. hear our praise, Lord, rise to heaven, and draw us near, Lord, meet us there.
Evokes in us a desire to stop living without him and start living with him. And when we think of how wonderful and how forgiving and how merciful and how powerful God is, it should almost bring silence to our lips because we have no words to speak. And so as we sing this last chorus, lift your heart and thank God for how good he is to you, and ask him to realize how powerful that favor really is. We can do whatever God wants us to do.